So, Father, as we come and open up your word, I pray, come, Holy Spirit, give us understanding that only you can give. Open the eyes of our hearts to receive. I pray that you would come in your mercy and grace and fill us afresh today. You know where we need it. You know where we're longing to experience more of the fullness of your presence among us. So come, break in, break through. Come, be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. There's a story told by the 18th century philosopher Soren Kierkegaard, and it goes like this. There was a town where only ducks live. Every Sunday, ducks would waddle out of their houses and waddle down Main Street to their church. They waddled into the sanctuary and squatted in their pews. The duck choir waddled in and took its place. Then the duck minister would waddle up to the podium and open the duck Bible, and he would read these words: "Ducks, God has given you wings. With wings you can fly. With wings you can mount up and soar like eagles. No walls can confine you. No fence can hold you. You have wings. God has given you wings and you can fly like the birds." And at that, all the ducks shouted, "Amen." And at the end of the service, they waddled home. You get it? Listen, I wonder how many of us waddle home Sunday after Sunday. Friends, God has given us the most incredible gift through His Son, Jesus Christ. He has given us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who is the giver of life for you and me. The Holy Spirit who shows us the love of the Father. You heard it read in the epistle this morning. In the book of Ephesians, that glorious prayer. The Holy Spirit that opens our eyes to the love of the Savior. The Holy Spirit who's given us power to live as Christ's witnesses. In the beginning of the book of Acts, what do we read? "For you will receive" what? "Power when the Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." This Holy Spirit that we've been given to walk with joy as a disciple, a follower of Jesus. And the reminder that we've been set free. Yet I thank for so many of us, what we do is we waddle out of here on Sunday. We wake up on Monday and we forget what we've heard on Tuesday. And we walk out of our own strength. We've forgotten that we are children of the living God who's lavished His love upon us. We've forgotten our identity and we walk around bound by shame and guilt and fear. Friends, we've been given the most incredible gift, but I fear for so many in the church, even today, we don't understand this gift. We don't live out of this gift. But what the Lord longs is that we would understand this gift more fully, so that not that we would waddle or walk out of here, but that truly, as people filled by the Spirit, we would soar as on wings as eagles, out of the fullness of the power of the risen Savior in our lives. If you were here last Sunday, I said that Scripture shows us that when we come to faith in Christ, it's at that moment that we're baptized in the Spirit and we're filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to make His home and dwelling in us. And I said that that's a one-time event. But I said what we find throughout the New Testament and in many of Paul's epistles, what we find is there are multiple fillings of the Holy Spirit. In other words, there's more of the Spirit to be had. And that's what we're looking at. We began to look at that last week. It's what we're looking at this week and for the next few weeks. So in my own journey over the past number of years, I've sought to gain a greater understanding of what is this more? Is there really more to be had? Because I have a handful of friends that I see this in. I just see something different in them. When I look at their lives, I see an incredible joy. I see a power. I see a boldness, a confidence, a strength in them. And so 2 years ago, I'll never forget, I began to cry out for more. And I began to ask the question, God, what is keeping me from experiencing more of your Holy Spirit? At that time, I was reading a book called More by Simon Ponsonby, and it's a book on the Holy Spirit. And in there, he's got a chapter, and in this chapter, he hits on a number of places, a number of things that hinder us from experiencing more of the Holy Spirit. And I want to look at some of those this morning. You see, friends, we will not experience more of the Spirit if we live unchecked lives, right? The Lord longs that we have more. The Lord longs that we experience more of the Spirit. Because let me tell you why. Not only as we experience more of the Spirit do we truly experience the closeness of our Savior, but the Holy Spirit points us to the Savior, to the incredible love that's been lavished on us in Christ. And the Spirit gives us a boldness and a power to live a radically different life. So I want to look at that this morning, because I think in the church today, there are a lot of things that get in the way, that are getting in the way of us fully experiencing and living out of the fullness of this gift that we've been given, the Holy Spirit. So let's look at four of them. There are a whole bunch, but I'm going to hit, I think, would be probably the top four. And as I go through these, begin to ask yourself, does that resonate with me? Do I identify with any of these? And then when you leave here today, begin to ask the Lord to take you down a road to unpack it. The first one is this. Many of us live today an unyielded life. An unyielded life. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Did you hear what he said? Here's what he's saying here. If we claim that we're a Christian, if you claim that you're a Christian, then we must take seriously what it means to follow Jesus. I don't know if we really are so much. A lot of us are, yes. But I think for some, we've kind of forgotten, right? We have him as Savior, but we live our lives. Friends, listen, if we're going to call ourselves a Christian, we must take seriously what the Savior says. That what it looks like to follow him is to live a life of self-denial. Another way of putting it is to live a yielded life. A life with my hands held out like this. A surrendered life. Now let me tell you what. For someone who loves having control over every area of his life, when I read those words, I just cringe. Because it challenges me. I bet it challenges some of you too. I don't think I'm the only one in here this morning who struggles with control. Don't raise your hand, but I'll raise mine. I really realized the depth of my control last summer. We were driving back from our trip, our family vacation in South Carolina. I'd gotten up at 4:30 that morning because we had a 13-hour drive back to Little Rock. Car was all packed. We left South Carolina at 5:30 in the morning, and I love to drive. And my intention was to drive all 13 hours. Well, we hit Birmingham at lunchtime, and Kimberly looks at me, and she goes, you got to stop driving. Somebody else has to drive. Well, at that time, this Ann Claire's boyfriend at the time was with us. And he said, Mr. Cook, I'll drive. And I said, shoot. Really? I said, so I got to be nice. And so I said, okay. Well, at that, I was banished to the third row of our SUV, where I was surrounded by floats and bags and luggage and everything. He gets in the front seat of my car and begins to drive on the freeway in Birmingham. Now, Birmingham's not that big of a city, but it's big enough to have freeways and have road construction, and it began to rain. And I'm in the back, knowing I need to take a nap, and I've never had a panic attack before, but I swear I was beginning to have one. Because I'm in the back going, wait, he just swerved. Why did he swerve? Wait, does he not see the car next to us? And why did he just slam on the brakes? He doesn't know how to drive my car in the rain. And I'm just sitting back there going, I'm out of control. And I couldn't speak loud enough to reach them in the front seat. And y'all, I did not sleep a wink. But I can assure you that God did business in my heart then. Because he said, Robert, this is just a picture. Would you open your eyes? This is a picture of how you're living the whole of your life. You think you can do it better than everybody else, and you think you can do it better than me. an unyielded life, the Lord began to do work in me to see what it looked like for me to think, I can drive better than anybody else. I know how to navigate. No, I don't. I think I can live my life better than anybody else. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes and says, only if you yield to me. An unyielded life, friends, will hinder us from experiencing the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Because what the Lord longs is for us to let go of all control so that He would have the control in every way and in every place of your life and mine. An unyielded life isn't just about giving up control. I think for many of us, there's more to it. There are things in some of our lives here this morning that we have been unwilling to surrender to the Lord. 2 years ago, the Lord got me on this. God revealed to me that there was a place in my life. And you see, I had prided myself, not about control, but I had prided myself in yielding all the other places in my life to the Lord. It's all yours, Lord, right? And when I came upon this one of an unyielded life, it was like the Lord whispered in my ear, Robert, there is a place in your life that you have held at bay for 40 years. And now you want more of me, I want all of you, he said. And at that moment, I was terrified because I know what he meant. And I shared this with some of you all a year and a half ago. I was sexually abused as a child, and I had locked that away for 40 years in a door bolted, dead shut and everything, dead bolted and everything. And the Lord said to me, if you want more of me, I want all of you. And I want to take you through that place to break you free of the pain that you had experienced and continued to. And friends, when he did that, I will tell you, I will never forget where I was. I was in my car. Tears began to come down my face. And I felt, and I said, okay. And I felt the rush of the Holy Spirit fill my life like never before. And the Lord said, not an audible voice, but the Lord said to me, Robert, don't worry. Don't fear. I'm going to walk with you through this road, and you're going to be set free. Friends, I will tell you that was the most difficult and painful year of my life, but it was the most glorious time with my Savior. I was talking with a friend of mine on the phone the other day, and he said, Robert, he goes, would you go back and change that and to say, no, I don't ever want to address that again? And I said, no. I said, Phil, if the Lord called me to do it again, I'd do it in a heartbeat because of the intimacy with my Savior and the glory of knowing the Holy Spirit filled me and loved me enough to set me free. Friends, listen. A yielded life means that we've got to give the Holy Spirit free rein into every place of our lives. If you want to experience more, let Him in, even in the pain. And He is gracious and merciful and will set you free. Samuel Chadwick, a minister in the 1800s, wrote this. He wrote, things not surrendered, indulgences retained against light, possessions held for selfish ends, these must all be surrendered to the supreme authority of Christ. And I love what he wrote next. For until he is exalted, crowned, and glorified, there will be no Pentecost. And I believe that's the same for you and me. If you and I want to experience a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit that I believe the Lord longs to pour out on His church, we must come with a yielded life, hands open, hands out, saying, not my will, your will be done. Following the words of our Savior, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's what an unyielded life looks like, friends. But it's a glorious life. The second hindrance, I think, to us experiencing more of the Spirit is this. For some of us, we come with an unexpectant heart. An unexpectant heart. Some of you this morning have little expectation of what God longs to do in your life. And you've been living with a small God in a neatly wrapped box on a shelf. That's not who our God is. I want to read again. This is the passage from our gospel reading this morning, Luke 11. After Jesus gives this Lord's Prayer, He tells a short parable. I want you to listen to this parable again. He said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence or his persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." Let me unpack that just briefly. The person who's asleep, who's woken up at midnight in this parable known as the sleeper, is God. And what Jesus is doing in this parable is he's posing an impossibility, okay? So what he's saying is this: even if God were to act that way, if nothing more than to save face, he would get up and he would give you what you need. But the reality is this. Now listen, God would never act that way. God could never act that way. The point of the parable is this. It's not go on praying, because if you just pray enough and you pester God enough, he'll finally give you what you want. Now, some of you go to him in that way. That's not the point of the parable. But here's the point. It's rather this. It's go on praying, because God responds generously to his children. Go on praying, because God responds generously to his children. As Jesus goes on, listen to what he wrote, what he told them. He said, "I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened." And I love what he writes next, where he says next, he says, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" For many of us, I think our expectations of God are far too small. He holds nothing that is good for you and me back. Nothing will he hold back from us. You see, God has given us his Holy Spirit, friends, and he longs to fill us with more. Come with an expectant heart. And if this is one that speaks into you, what I would encourage you to do is to search the Scriptures to see the goodness of who our God is, who our Heavenly Father is, and ask him to begin to enlarge your view of him and come with an expectant heart, because he loves to do great things. You see, friends, but I think for many people, when you think about coming with an unexpectant heart, I think one of the reasons why many of us do is because so many today feel unworthy. You feel unworthy. I shared this, obviously, in the first service, and I cannot tell you how many people came up to me after the service with tears in their eyes. And I said, "Why the tears?" And they said, "Well, guess which one pegged me?" And I said, "Unworthy?" And they said, "Yes." Friends, there are a lot of people in the church today walking around feeling unworthy. That's one of the greatest lies of the enemy. Friends, in Christ, if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you could not be more worthy than you are. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare his own son," now listen, he did this for you. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" He didn't spare his son because he loved you. He gave his son to die for you because he loved you. And he wanted you to come alive. You see, our worthiness doesn't come from what we do. Our worthiness comes from the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, period. I think one of the ways that we miss it today in the church is we forget so much. I do. And because we forget that our worthiness comes from the blood of the Lamb, we work really hard at being good, at trying to present ourselves well. And the reality is we fall short day after day after day. And that's part of the reason why we continue to feel so unworthy. But friends, when we draw our eyes back to the cross, we're reminded. Look back at the epistle reading this morning in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. If you wrestle with feeling unworthy, go back to those words. Let me just read part of them again. They're so rich. This incredible prayer that Paul prays. Listen to what he wrote. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you, now listen, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth, and to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what God longs to do in giving you more of his Spirit. It's the Spirit who points us to the love of the Savior. One of the things I love that we do in this service during this season that we're in of the church calendar, this ordinary season, is at the end of our communion liturgy, remember what we do? We look to the cross and we say, all our brokenness, what do? We send to the cross of Christ. All our troubles, we send to the cross of Christ. All the devil's works, we send to the cross of Christ. We need to add all the lies of the enemy who tell us over and over and over how unworthy we are. We throw those to the cross of Christ because they're from the pit of hell. And there is no authority in those words. I want you to hear that this morning. And so what you and I need to begin to receive more fully is this incredible gospel truth that comes from God's Word. So if you wrestle with that one, bathe yourself in the Scriptures and let the Holy Spirit speak this gospel truth to you to set you free. Well, there's one more. Many of them, but there's only one more we're going to look at this morning. And it shouldn't come as a surprise to any of us. But it's unconfessed sin. One thing that holds us back from experiencing more of the Spirit, friends, is unconfessed sin. You see, our sin is offensive to the holiness of God. Now I want to say it again because I think we treat our sin really lightly today. Our sin is an offense to the holiness of God. When I was thinking about this and putting this together, I was reminded of that beautiful scene in the book of Isaiah, where Isaiah is given a vision of the Lord. And as he's given a vision of the Lord, what do you see? Do you remember what happens in this vision? The seraphim are flying around the throne in the temple of the Lord. And you know what they're singing? You know what they're shouting? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. They're singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Friends, our God is holy. And I think we forget that sometimes. Do you remember Isaiah's response when he saw the seraphim flying around crying, holy, holy, holy? Do you know what he said? Woe is me. Woe is me. He got it. He understood what sin was like in the presence of the holiness of God, and he was undone. And he said, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Because God is holy, he calls us to be holy. We don't look like that so often, do we? I think it's because we forget our identity. Do you know what the Lord did in this scene, in this vision? When Isaiah recognized his sin, one of the seraphim, and it's glorious, one of the seraphim goes and takes a burning coal from the altar, and he comes and flies over, and he touches Isaiah's lips with it, and he says, "Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." You and I don't have to have burning coal touch our lips. We have the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ covering us. When he said, "Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for by the blood of the Lamb." That makes us holy. We are holy in God's eyes. But we also have to recognize the other part of the story. We still live this side of heaven, and we still wrestle with sin. It's still a part of our lives. But God longs for us to surrender to his holiness. Friends, listen to this. Some of you this morning are walking around with unrepentant sin, and you don't care. And you don't care. Please listen. Please listen. That is one of the most dangerous places you could be. Not only will that separate you from relationships that you have here, I believe the greater danger is it separates us from the love of the Father who gave his Son to die to make us holy. I want you to think about that this morning. It's not a threat, but it's a reality that the Lord longs for us to hear. Some of us find ourselves not necessarily living in unrepentant sin, but some of us have gotten so comfortable playing around with our pet sins. I don't know what they are for you. I'll name a few that are known throughout the church. Some of you this morning are so comfortable in gossip that you don't think twice about walking out of here on Sunday morning and calling your friends, "Well, did you know what so-and-so said at church today? Or did you know what so-and-so wear? Can you believe they wore that?" Right? And you just become this gossip mill, and you don't even think twice about it. Others walk out of here, and you just continue to pass judgment on others, right? Or you hold anger in your heart, unforgiveness, or you tell those little white lies. We all do it. And there's a host of others that we do day after day, and we don't even think twice about it. But let me just say this. Sin is sin, and it's an offense to the holiness of God. It got really quiet, didn't it? It's really quiet up here, too. This is hard stuff, but it's the reality, friend. If we want to know more of the Spirit, if we want to experience more of the Spirit, what the Lord longs is for you and I to break free from that mess, right? Listen, unconfessed sin is a barrier to experiencing more. But friends, here's the good news. You ready for that? Because there's always good news with the gospel. Here's the good news that we have to hear. And I heard this said recently. Repentance is the doorway into the kingdom of God. Repentance is the doorway into the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter what you've done. Repentance is the doorway into the kingdom of God. You see, repentance comes when we recognize that we've been believing a lie. You know, that's why we sin, right? Because we think that this thing over here is going to be so much better. That's why we do it. We don't get involved in sin because it's so bad. If it were, we wouldn't do it. We sin because we're believing a lie that that's going to give us what we really want. But repentance opens our eyes to that lie, and it leads us to the gospel truth. You see, repentance leads us to believe the gospel, and that's what leads us to a life of holiness, where we're reminded that we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Friends, listen, if you long for more of the Spirit, if you long to experience more, listen to this. Let repentance and belief in the gospel become more of a regular rhythm of your life. Not just here on Sunday mornings when we kneel and repent of our sins. I said this in the first service, and I think I'll say it in this one. The things that we do, and we get this wrong if we think that everything we do with our liturgy is to just stay within these four walls Sunday after Sunday. You see, every piece of the liturgy that we do, and for some of you it's really odd. You've come in here this morning, you're like, I don't know some of this stuff that you're doing. But let me tell you, it's all to form us and shape us as followers of Jesus. And the things that we do, the prayers we pray, the songs we sing, the creeds we say, the confessions that we do, all of that that we do is to be carried in our lives when we leave this place. That helps form us and shape us as a follower of Jesus. And confession is one of those. That confession would become a regular rhythm of your life and mine. How are you doing with these four? What I hope for you, and it's my prayer for myself, is what I've been praying all week for our body here, is that one of these, if not more, would so touch you, and that you would take that to the Lord and say, lead me down the path, because I long for more, and break me free. Friends, you and I have a choice to make, don't we? We can waddle out of here in a few minutes and think nothing more about what we experienced here this morning. Or we can walk out of here, yea, soar out of here on wings as on eagles, because we've met with the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that we're filled with His Holy Spirit. And we come with a longing for more to say, God, don't keep me in the place where I have been for so many years. Break me free. Let our prayer be, come, Holy Spirit, and bring more. And I will tell you that as that becomes the posture and the prayer of your life, you will begin to see a difference. And you will begin to soar. And you will know the love of the Father and the Son like never before. And I believe that we will see power coming from this body at St. Andrew's Church like they've never seen before. Because the presence of the Holy Spirit has been unleashed in greater and greater ways among us. Friends, this is not just about St. Andrew's Church. I believe it's what the Lord longs for His church today. So may we come through His grace, yielded and surrendered to Him with high expectations that we would experience more of His presence in us. Father, we pray this through Your gracious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.